For those of you who don't know me, and I think most of you do know me, my name is Stone Keener. I'm one of the youth pastors here at Freedom Church, along with my wife, Caroline. So Mark called me a couple of days ago and told me to be out of town, and he asked if I would preach, and I said, yes, of course, I would love to. And I didn't have time to prepare a sermon, so we're just going to read the first 20 chapters out of Leviticus, if you'll turn there with me in your Bible. Nobody believes that. No, I did prepare a sermon. Mark actually called me, I guess it was a little over a month ago, and he asked if I'd be willing to preach this Sunday as he's out of town, and my response was not, yes, let's do it. It was more like, whoa, hold on, Mark. You want me to preach on Sunday morning? So I preach for our youth group every week, and it's something that I really enjoy. I feel like God is really at work in that time, and it's such a privilege to be involved with that, but I've never preached a Sunday service before, so it's a little daunting. It was on the front end. I told Pastor Mark to give me a little bit of time to pray about it and to think about it, and he said, of course. So I take about a day, and I think about it, and I pray about it, and all of a sudden it hits me. I preach for teenagers every week. They're a tough crowd. They can be. So this is going to be easy, I think. I got to preach a little longer, which is why I'm telling this story, but I'm looking forward to bringing today's message, and I hope that it's one that will help us to see who Jesus is and who we are in Him more clearly. The title of today's message is The Heart of the Giver, and before we move into the teaching, I want to make a distinction. So the heart of the giver in today's message is not referring to the heart of someone who is inclined to give. We are not referring to someone who is kind-hearted. We are referring directly to the heart of our Lord Jesus, the great giver, the one who gives life, new beginnings, who gives hope, the one that gave his very self for us on the cross so that we could be reconciled to the Father. He is the giver we are talking about today. And my hope is that by the end of today's message, we'll all see more clearly the heart of our Lord. And also, if you haven't already taken this step, we'll see the value in the exchange that Jesus wants to make with us. That is the exchange of our heart for His heart. I give Him mine, He gives me His. The first point I'd like to make is this. As children of God, we are called to live a life that resembles Christ's life on the earth, right? And if I were to think of a word to describe... Is this a little too loud? Maybe a little bit? Okay. If I were to think of a word to describe Jesus' life on the earth, I would think different. Jesus was so different. He was so set apart. He's not like us. He's so other. And that's what it means to be holy. To say that someone is holy is to say that they're different. And God is holy. Jesus was holy. And that's what we're called to be. We're called to be different, to be set apart from the world, just as He was, just as He is. And Jesus wants us to have life, and He wants us to have it to the fullest. But there's something in us that wants to act as a brick wall between the exchange He wants to make with us. A brick wall between our heart and His. And it's a doctrine. It's a belief system that I think a lot of us are born into. And when we fall into this belief system, I believe it acts as a barrier, a great barrier between us and the heart of the Lord. And that is the doctrine of meism. Meism. That is the belief that my own wealth, my own health, and my own satisfaction should be my top priority in life. If you ascribe to this doctrine as a believer in Christ, you are missing the mark. Meism is contrary to the message of Jesus. He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. Oh, thank you, John. And love your neighbor as yourself. That's the words of Jesus. And we can't make that into something it's not, or take the power out of those words. Jesus meant it just as He said it. And we've all heard, love your neighbor as you love yourself. And all too often, I think we as believers in Christ want to make that into be nice to people. We want to make that into do for somebody if it's convenient. But that's not what He said. He said, love your neighbor as yourself. And when Jesus said this, a man asked Him, who is my neighbor? And that's where we get the parable of the Good Samaritan. A man who was beaten
and robbed and left for dead on the roadside, and people are passing him by. Nobody is going to give them the time of day. They think, oh, well, I'm too busy. I'm sure he got himself into this situation. Bless his heart, right? Or, you know, I'm a good person, so I'll come back. I'll turn around, you know, if I got time and he's still here, I may come back because I'm a good person, right? But the Samaritan of all people stops. And he doesn't hand him a $10 bill and say, good luck. He takes his burden upon himself. He takes this man and he bandages him. He comforts him. He takes him to an inn where he'll be warm and safe. And he tells the innkeeper, whatever this man needs, give it to him. It's all me. That's loving your neighbor as yourself. And while reflecting on that passage, I would equate what the Samaritan did for that stranger as to what we would do for our own children. I mean, those of you that are mothers and fathers, if you're driving by and you see your son or daughter beaten and robbed and left for dead on the side of the road, do your plans matter at that point? Does what you have to spare become an issue at that point? No, nothing is the issue. Everything is secondary. They are your priority. And I think that the heart of Christ would tell us that everyone is a son and daughter. And everyone is his son and daughter, and he loves us all. I can't be my own top priority if I'm doing this right. I'm to trade my heart for his. And his word doesn't say, for God so loves himself. His word said, for God so loves the world, that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. That's what it says. What does it look like when we take on the heart of Christ? How do I know if I'm doing this right? I think that something we as church people, myself included, have to realize and recognize is that our brokenness, that thing that separates me from God, is not superficial. It's nothing exterior. It is 100% the depth of my being where my brokenness lies. And if I'm to bridge that gap between myself and my Lord, I have to let him all the way in. There's nothing superficial about being a follower of Christ. There's really not. It's not about coming to Sunday, coming to church on Sunday mornings. It's not about how you dress or how you talk to people. It's 100% about letting him take his place in our heart as Lord and top priority. That's who he is. And a passage that I believe illustrates this well is Matthew 19, 16 through 22. You're welcome to turn there with me in your Bible if you have a Bible on you. The passage starts, just then a man came up to Jesus and asked, "Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life?" "Why do you ask me about what is good?" Jesus replied. "There is only one who is good." So let's stop right there. Jesus already answered his question. He said, "Why do you ask me what to do that is good? There's only one that is good. That is God." The answer is that there is no good thing you can do on your own strength and your own effort to inherit eternal life. Jesus already answered his question, but he couldn't receive that. He didn't know it. He didn't know that he falls short. He couldn't see it. The only one that is good is God. Jesus continued, "If you want to enter eternal life, keep the commandments." "Which ones?" he inquired. I'm going to give him a deeper voice for contrast here. Jesus replied, "You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother, and love your neighbor as yourself." "All these I have kept," the young man said. "What do I still lack?" So Jesus gave him a list from beginning to end with a period. There's a period at the end. But he couldn't accept it. He said, "All these things I have done, but what do I still lack?" He knew that something was missing. And we all have something missing. We all have a God-sized hole in our heart that we can't fill. And we don't know what's going to do it. It's not going to be my effort. And he couldn't see that. He couldn't see that there's only one thing that's going to fill that hole. The list that Jesus gave, he said, "These things I have kept." He thought he had them nailed down. He says, "I got that, Jesus. But why do I still feel this? What am I still lacking?" Jesus answered, "If you want to be perfect, go. Sell your possessions and give them to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. When the young man heard this, he went away sad, because he had great wealth. There it is. That thing that he was lacking, that void that he was filling in his heart. Jesus said, that thing that you care about more than me, that thing that you're putting ahead of me, get rid of it and come and follow me. It's a relationship with Jesus. He said, give it away to the poor and you'll have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. A relationship with Jesus is the answer. It's the only thing. Jesus made that clear. The man thought he had all his dues paid, but he didn't see that the problem was at his very core. The song this man was singing on his way to meet Jesus went something like this. I paid it all to me I owe. But you and I know how the song goes. Y'all going to sing it with me? Jesus paid it all. Come on. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. That's right. There's only one way to the Father, and that's through the Son. Period. The only one who is worthy to pay our debt. My wife is going to be mad at me for bringing this up, but I'm going to bring it up anyway. This story kind of makes me think of her in a way. So Caroline is one of the most, maybe the most hygienic people on planet Earth. She is. She takes very good care of herself. And one area that she is exceptional in is her dental health, her oral hygiene. She has exceptional teeth. She just does. I don't know how she does it. And there's something that my wife, Caroline, loves to do that I just don't understand. I have not been able to get it. We've been married for 3.5 years. She loves going to the dentist. And if you're like me right now, you're saying, wait a minute. She's got perfect teeth and she likes going to the dentist. What's wrong with her? That's me. If you want me to go to the dentist, you're going to have to corner me like an animal or tell me I'm going to die if I don't go to the doctor or dentist. Or you're going to have to tell me we're going to get ice cream and lie to me and get me in the vehicle. That is the only way, but not Caroline. She loves it. She loves going to the dentist. And after being married to her for 3.5 years now, I think I have a theory on why she likes to go to the dentist. And if she says I'm wrong, it's because I'm wrong. But I think she likes having that expert. The tooth guy or girl, woman, the one that understands the inner and outer workings of everything there is to do with healthy teeth, look at her teeth and go, wow, you have exceptional teeth. She paid money for that. I think this young man may have had the same thing in mind in a way. Jesus is in town, you say. Maybe I need to go pay him a visit and show him how good I'm doing. I still feel this void, and I don't understand what that is. I don't know why I feel empty inside, but I'll go to Jesus. He'll tell me it's all in my head. I'm doing great. I'm awesome. I'm the wealthy young man in the Bible. But he just didn't get it. Unlike oral hygiene and dental health, there is no amount of effort or maintenance. There is no genetics that is going to get you there. It's not going to fill that void in us. The only thing is a relationship with Jesus. The scary thing here for me to consider is how many pastors and teachers in our culture may have answered the man a little differently. Wealthy, you say. Well, you come to our church, you start tithing, you make our programs look successful. Man, you're in. You got it. That's it. That's the answer right there. If you keep watching our program and sending us your money, you got it. You're in. But that's not what Jesus said. And this isn't me being judgmental, but I have to call it what it is. In our culture, we have to be careful because even people who love Jesus can become jaded and lose sight of the forest for the trees. The truth of the matter is that this faith in Christ, this thing that we get to be a part of, has absolutely nothing to do with your effort. It has the core of it has absolutely nothing to do with your effort. It has nothing to do with your financial support. It has nothing to do with your good works. The core of this faith in Christ is 100% trusting Him and letting Him take His place as Lord in our lives, letting Him all the way in. Jesus knew that the young man was building his kingdom on the earth. And he said, get rid of it and follow me. Join my kingdom. Come into my kingdom. Let me be a part of who you are. And he couldn't do it. Could you imagine Jesus in the flesh? Jesus in the flesh saying, you know what? I'll tell you what you need to do. Just put everything aside and come follow me. That's all you need. How could we turn away? Us knowing who Jesus is. But in our nature, we're meists. I care about me more than I care about you in my nature. And that's all of us, I think. And that's not who Jesus is, and that's not who he calls us to be. Jesus doesn't want your best. Jesus wants you to let the best live his life in you. He said, I am the vine, and you are the branch. When we're tied into the branch, that's when the good fruit comes. When we tap into the source, that's when heaven comes to earth. When Jesus is the head, when Jesus is the heart, when Jesus is the blood running through our veins, that's when we together can be the body of Christ. And that's when the works come for the right reasons. That's when our service is for the right reasons, because we realize we are a part of something so much bigger than ourselves. We are a part of the kingdom of God moving forward in a broken world, changing the lives of people that need him. We all need him. Our financial support is for the right reasons, because we understand that everything I am, everything I have was his first and it's his last. I belong to him. He is mine and I am his. And everything I have, everything I am is for his kingdom and for his glory. Jesus is raising up men and women to shine a heavenly light into a fallen world, come what may. He's drawing people into himself by the workings of his church. He's a father to the fatherless. He's a husband to the widow. He's hope to the hopeless. He's the great I am, and we are his hands and feet. Us together, this congregation, a body of believers, we are his footprint on this earth. We are doing his work. And it's such a blessing to be able to be in that place. I can give you some examples of what this looks like in our ministry. When we, as a body of believers with healthy leadership and a heart that is fixed on Jesus, what that looks like when we're all together pushing forward. On Wednesday nights, for instance, we have our youth group here, Freedom 101. My wife and I pastor the youth here at Freedom Church. And God is at work in this ministry. These are young people that come from all different walks of life. We have students that I'm watching develop into spiritual leaders before my eyes. We have all-star athletes. We have, band students. We have skaters. We have gamers. We have students that would rather do anything but be involved with school activities. We have students that struggle with depression. We have students that battle suicidal thoughts. We have students that have been hurt in ways that young people shouldn't have to experience. And every Wednesday night, we get together as a little family of faith, and God is moving because of what Freedom Church, what we are doing. God is changing lives. And because of what our ministry and ministries like ours are doing in the area, our high schools have the power of the Holy Spirit walking through the halls. Lives are being changed. The kingdom of God is moving forward in this next generation. On Thursday nights, we have Celebrate Recovery, and I know God is at work in that ministry, and I can't speak with the same vigor about what God's doing there, but I know he's changing lives, and it's a big deal. The kingdom of God is moving forward. We go on international missions. We support local mission efforts and host local mission efforts. We're planting a church in Nigeria, this other place in the world we've never seen. We're bringing Jesus because of what we're doing. The body of Christ together as one. And you may not see it now. You may not see the impact that your involvement has right now, but one day you will. And I think a lot of us are going to be blown away by what Jesus was able to accomplish through us, through his body. And if you've convinced yourself that you joined a little social club that meets on Sunday mornings and we get to hear a nice little message and we go through our week and we just get by enough to come and hear another little message to get us through another week, it's time to open your eyes and realize that we are a part of something big. We are a part of God's kingdom moving forward. And if you don't see it, take my word for it. It's happening. It's happening. Look a little closer because things are changing because of what we're doing here together, because of what he's doing through us. The truth of the matter is that you are called, you are set apart, and you are chosen. People are being brought from death to life by your willingness to be God's hands and feet on this earth. So the next point I'd like to make is this. The heart of the giver, the heart of Christ, is humble. And if you don't get this on the front end, that is a profound statement. We're talking about Creator of heaven and earth, all-powerful, King of kings, worthy of all honor and glory. When he walked the earth, he was humble. And not just that, he showed us in his ministry what it means to be humble. If you have your Bibles, I'm going to welcome you to turn with me to Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 through 11, as I read it aloud. It says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant. Being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Amen. Jesus paved the way. The King of kings, worthy of all honor and glory. The one who knew every hair on all of your heads before any of you were born, came here and taught us what humility is. Jesus washed his disciples' feet. Can you imagine that? If my king would do that, who am I to lift my name on high? When my king said, "Forgive them, Father, they know not what they do," when he hung on that cross for my sin, who am I to exalt myself on this earth? We may look down at someone who's struggling or that's had a hard run at it or that's facing a hard season in life and think, bless their heart. I know that, you know, we reap what we sow, and I'm sure they made bad decisions, and I just really hate it for them. But the truth is, that's a natural line of thinking for somebody that's looking down on somebody. That's just the truth. Let me tell you about the one that had the best point of view to look down on us all. His name was Jesus, and he didn't look down. Jesus came down. Jesus came down to meet us where we are. So must I. I must come down to those that are broken, to those that need me. That's what we are. He showed us how to be a leader, and it has nothing to do with reputation or high standing. Jesus is the best leader, and his word says that he is the foundation. He's the foundation. That is, that Jesus is something that we can stand on, and it's the only way I can stand because he's my foundation. That's my leader. That's my king. So who am I to lift myself up? Don't look down on others, but meet them where they are and be something they can lean on. That's what a leader is. That's who Jesus is. I went on a mission trip to Mexico with Butch Hedgepath and a group from our church some time ago. And our theme for the trip, the theme Bible verse that we used for the trip was John 3:30. It says, "He must become greater, I must become less." That should be our heart song, church. We are building the reputation of Jesus in our strivings on this earth. And the way to do that is to let Him build His own reputation in you. That's the way. So that's all I got, pretty much. I'm going to leave us with one final thought. Something that Mark talks about periodically is our reward in heaven. And while in the weeks, because Mark gave me more than a couple of days to think about this message, in the weeks leading up to today, while contemplating the heart of our God and thinking about our reward in heaven, I had a thought, and I think it's a wonderful thought. Jesus loves you so much that He would die for you, that He did die for you. You must mean an awful lot to Him. What if our reward in heaven includes a look from His perspective at the impact on His children that our works on this earth were able to accomplish? Wouldn't that be a reward? I think that would mean so much more than all the wealth and possession or property. I don't know what you get in heaven, but that's going to mean a lot when we get to see that. What Jesus was able to do with these because of my willingness to say yes. That's going to be a huge reward if you really consider the heart of our God and the depths of His love for you and me. We're going to pray, and then we're going to move into a time of response. There will be leaders around the church that would love to pray over you. And before we pray, I'll let you know. If you feel the Holy Spirit telling you to come forward and your nerves are telling you to stand perfectly still, listen to the Holy Spirit. You're not going to regret it. Let's pray. Father God, we welcome You in this time, Lord. We thank You for Your faithfulness. We thank You that You are who You are so that we can be Your children, so that we can be Your church, God, so that we can be a part of what You're doing in this broken world and with these broken people. We love You. We pray that our hearts would be for You, God. Help us to make the exchange. And live Your life in us and through us. We thank You and we love You. In Jesus' name, amen.